There's a word, Vayigash, which means, and he approached, and he came near. And that word is used three times in the Torah within the context of prayer or petition or request. I want to show you the three psukim. If you look at the first one on page 82, we've looked at this passage before, but I want to look at it tonight within the context of this discussion. Page 82, the middle of the page. Pasuk number Chav Gimel 23. This is when Abraham hears that God has decided to destroy all of the inhabitants of the city of Sodom. Vayigash Avram vayomar. And Abraham draws close to God, and he says, "Ha'af tispet tzadikim rasha." Are you going to destroy the righteous together with the wicked? This is Abraham's, the beginning of Abraham's prayer on behalf of the people of Sodom, where he stands up for what God's justice should be. And Avram finds it wanting, lacking. Vayigash Avraham, and Avraham draws close. That's the first one. Turn, please, to page 250. Page 250 is our parsha, the parsha of Vayigash. This word gives its name to the portion. And the reason I'm discussing this subject tonight is because it's so intrinsically connected to this week's parsha. Page 250, the top of the page. So this is now Yehuda, the fourth oldest son of Yaakov, who is pleading before a man who is the second in power in Egypt and in control of life and death, in the sense that he controls all the food that there is, and it is a time of famine. At this point, Yehuda does not know that this is actually his brother Yosef, but he does know that some very frightening things have been happening to him and his brothers, and accusations have been made with the possibility of terrible consequences. And Yehuda had given his word to Yaakov, their father, that he would be responsible that this is going to work out. And so the top of the page, Vayigash Elav Yehuda, and Yehuda comes close to this person. We know it's Yosef, but he's the second in command in Egypt. And he says to him, "Please, my master, allow me to speak in the ear of my master, and please don't get angry at me, your servant, because you are as powerful as Paro." And this is the beginning of a prayer of supplication, where Yehuda reviews the story that the brothers came down, they were looking for food. Yosef accused them of being spies, going back and forth, the whole story from last week's Parsha. And he introduces this, which is going to be a supplication that they should not be punished for something that they did not do. A silver goblet was planted in the bag of Binyamin, and he is being accused of that crime, but he did not do it. And so Yehuda comes close, begins his entreaty with this person who we know as Yosef, Vayigash Elav, and he comes close to him and speaks into his ear. That's the second. And the third, if you'll look at the booklet that I handed out. So this is from the book of Malachim, the book of Kings. And this is the famous story of the showdown between Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, and the priests of Baal. Eliyahu wants to arrange a public showdown so that all of the Jewish people in the northern part of Israel will see with their eyes that God is true and the idols and the priests of the idolatry are false. And he challenges them to a test that they are to offer offerings to their gods and see if they are accepted. And they fail, they are unsuccessful. And now Eliyahu sets up a karban, a sacrifice on an altar. And he covers it and surrounds it with water so nobody should think there's some kind of a trick going on. And then, in the middle of the page, Pasuk Lamed Vav 36, Vayihi ba'alos ha-mincha, and it was towards the afternoon. Remember, I referred to this Pasuk a number of weeks ago when we talked about the special ability of the prayer of mincha, established originally by Yitzchak, that comes from this word, this verse, because what's going to happen next happens in the afternoon, and Eliyahu offers a prayer. Vayigash Eliyahu HaNavi, and Eliyahu the prophet comes close. Vayomar, and he says, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Yitzchak, Elokei Avram Yitzchak v'Yisrael, Hayom Yivada im ata Elokim b'Yisrael va'ani avdecha. Today it will be known if, whether, or that God is king and I am your true prophet. I am praying to you to allow this miracle to come in order that everyone should see that God is true and the prophets of Baal are false. Three prayers introduced with the word Vayigash, and he came closer. The Sefer Rokeach, which is a very important halakhic work written a number of centuries ago, says that it is these three words introducing prayer that is the source of the practice that we have, that when we begin the Amidah, the standing prayer, we first take three steps forward. Why do we take three steps forward, not four or two or some other number? We take three steps forward in order to invoke these three prayers. Before I discuss that, I just want to mention that there are a number of motions during prayer. We spoke about one where I talked about shuckling, swaying back and forth or side to side, and I spoke about that. But during the prayer suppers, they're standing, they're sitting, they're standing with our feet together, there's bowing, and there is taking three steps forward. And those are intrinsic parts of prayer. There's a verse that says, Kol atzmosai tomarna Hashem mikamocha. All of my bones proclaim God who is like you. We do not just pray with our voice, with our mouth. We do not just pray with our mind. We pray with our body. There are actions that are part of our prayers. And this one is, in fact, the essence of prayer, coming closer to God. Yes?
This week's parsha, though, it's not directed to God. He's directing it to Joseph. So, how is that a prayer?
So let's hold that. Let's hold that for a moment. The point that Sefer Rokeach is mentioning is that there are three types of request. And he sees even though one is to a human being and the others are to God, in the category of requests. And the idea is going to be, I'm skipping ahead to what I was going to say in a few minutes, the idea is going to be, every time we pray, we take three steps forward because we want to come closer to God, and we take three steps because every time we approach God in prayer, we want to be moved by, be motivated by, and be aware of these three narratives. And I'll explain why in just a moment. The word vayigash is the essence of prayer in movement, because all of prayer seeks to have us come closer to God. Vayigash, that's what it is. Of course, if you're going to start the prayer by taking three steps forward, you're going to have to end the prayer by taking three steps backward. Otherwise, after a few years, you're going to be in a different country. So you have to keep a balance. But I want to share with you now, briefly, an insight of Rabbi Saul Berman. And he understands that these three words, these three passages, are three paradigms of prayer. Three levels or layers of prayer that we need to invoke, that all three need to coexist when we begin our prayer. The first one is the prayer to God of Abraham. Hashofei kol haaretz lo yase mishpat. God, you're not acting properly. What is implicit in that opening is that Abraham has a relationship with God and has a right to speak to God like that. It implies a pre-existing contract. God, we have an agreement. I'm supposed to try to do to the best of my ability what you tell me. You're God. You're perfect, perfectly kind, perfectly just. That's our agreement. God, it appears to me, you're not keeping your agreement. You're not acting the way you said you were going to act. That is a prayer that comes from a position of entitlement. I've got the right to say that I don't think what you're doing is right. Respectfully. Respectfully. But I got to tell you, I mean, even respectfully, I mean, you know, I think of myself. I don't know where he, okay. So that's why he's Avraham and I'm not Avraham. But I mean, that's strong. But he feels that he has a right. And if he has a right, that means he has an obligation to speak like that. And he does. And he approaches, his approach to God, his coming close to God is, I have a right to ask you this question. I have a right to assume that what you're going to do is just. It could be that the answer is going to be, I am just and you just don't see it. That's a possibility. But I have a right to ask. And we express this in the first paragraph of the Amidah. So the other, what Rabbi Berman adds to the Sefer HaRokeach is, not only are these three prayers that should influence and underlie our approaching God, but these three prayers, or the theme of these three prayers, also form the themes of the first three paragraphs of the Amidah. In weeks past, we have analyzed the first three paragraphs of the Amidah, and this is a new analysis that Rabbi Berman shares. But if you look at the first paragraph on the second page of the booklet, so the first paragraph of the Shemoneh Esrei of the Amidah, we say, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. You, who are you? We're starting to pray. Who are you? You are one who has a relationship with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They're not strangers to you. You have a connection with them. You have a contract with them. You and they had an understanding. That's why if something happened that didn't fit into their understanding, they had the right to ask. Why do they have the right to ask? Because you are Elokei Avraham. You have that relationship. And therefore, we say, hundreds of generations later, and of much lower spiritual stature, but we say, Zocher chaste avos, umevi goel ivnei v'neem leman shvo bava. Remember the greatness and the kindness of our ancestors, and bring redemption to their descendants for the sake of your name and love. So we're saying to God, I mean, we're not as great as Abraham, but we still, by inheritance, we also have that relationship. We have the right to come to you. We have the right to ask. We have the right to question. We have the right to plead. So the first paragraph that we say, we invoke that first Vayigash of Avraham, and we say, God, we didn't just appear out of nowhere. We have a certain relationship. Yeah, of course, it's derivative, right? It's not like the original Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It's derivative, but we derive from them the legacy to be able to say, we also have a little bit of a relationship.
We're like the Anakla.
With the Anaklach, the Anaklach. And therefore, we have a right to ask. We have a right to be here.
And so to speak,
we're
following the rules for the petition. We're following the rules for the petition in the way that we're invoking it.
Exactly.
By saying, first of all,
Right. We didn't just bust in here. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. Right? We have a right to be here. Number two. What is the nature of the second prayer in our parsha, Vayigash, when Yehuda comes close to Yosef? So, remember, Yehuda does not know Yosef's identity. He just thinks that he's an Egyptian who is second in command and is the second most powerful person in the world. And remember when they found the silver goblet in Binyamin's bag, we know that it was planted. Binyamin knows that it was planted. But the other brothers, I mean, they don't think that Binyamin would have actually stolen it, but they can't know that. So Yehuda, at this moment, is completely confounded. Maybe somehow Binyamin is guilty and deserving of some kind of a punishment. Whatever it is, he's got to get him out of it because he's responsible to his father. But he certainly knows that something really bad is happening, and this is the most powerful person, and he could do the worst to us, or he could do the best to us. And therefore, when Yehuda approaches Yosef, this person Yosef, Yehuda has no right to approach Yosef. Yehuda has no standing. Yehuda is either an alleged criminal, or at best a stranger, a non-citizen. And therefore, Yehuda approaches Yosef and he is subservient. He calls himself, "I am your servant." Because he's not asking for justice. I imagine at this moment Yehuda is too frightened to even think about what justice is. He's asking for mercy. And he is completely subservient. He has nothing to offer. There is no entitlement whatsoever. We express this in the second paragraph of the Amidah. If you turn, please, to the next page of the booklet. In the second paragraph, it's a startling difference in emotion, in psychology. The second paragraph, Ata Gibor Laolam Hashem. You're the powerful one. We have nothing. You can bring the dead back to life. You support everybody. You can raise up the fallen and heal the sick and free the enslaved. You can bring the dead back to life. Who is as powerful as you are? Certainly not us. We have no right. We have no, like I said last week in the paragraph, Lo lanu Hashem, it's not, we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't have any standing. We're just begging you for mercy. This paragraph is similar to another prayer, which hopefully we'll get to. Aleinu. Aleinu l'shabeach ladon hakol. It is upon us to praise God, and v'anachnu korim u'mishtachavim. We bow down out of subservience. We have another prayer that I hope we'll get to, that we refer to as tachanun, nefilas apayim. A prayer that we sit down and we put our head on our arm. It's like, you know, we're giving up. We have nothing. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we haven't earned anything. We don't deserve anything. Just put your head down. That's, please God, you know, I'm just begging. That's the psychology, the emotion of the second paragraph. And we come to that second paragraph infused with the Vayigash of Yehuda. It's a different mode of prayer. Very different mode of prayer. Remember, they coexist. It gets a little complicated. You have to go through the whole Amidah, not only these two, there's one more. All three have to coexist in order for the prayer to be meaningful. That's the second. Let's look at the third. Eliyahu Anavi, the prophet Elijah. Vayigash Eliyahu, Elijah the prophet comes close to God, and what is he asking for? Well, it's really interesting. He's not asking for justice. He's not asking for mercy. He's asking for Kiddush Hashem, for the sanctification of God's name. Eliyahu wants the world to know that God is true. It's completely selfless. I said, you know, I quoted the paragraph from Hallel a minute ago and last week, Lo lanu Hashem, but there still, I want something, but not for my own sake, but do it because I'm creating your image. I explained it last week. Here, Eliyahu, I'm not asking for anything. I don't want anything for myself. I want you to do this miracle so that everyone will see and know that God is true. I want Kiddush Hashem, a sanctification of God's name, which means that the world should know that God is true. The world should be aware of the closeness of God's presence. And having a public acknowledgement of that truth of God, and Eliyahu came close to ask God for that. And that is the third paragraph of our Amidah. Look on the next page. In the booklet, it has page number 115 in the top left-hand corner, 115. This is the third paragraph. Ata Kadosh, you are holy. Vashimcha Kadosh, your name is holy. And the holy ones, the angels, praise you every day. Baruch ato Hashem, blessed you God. Hakel Hakadosh, you are holy. The world, by us proclaiming that, we are proclaiming that there is a God and God is holy. We are bringing knowledge of God into the world when we pray. So what Rabbi Berman says is that all three of these layers, all three of these ideas should be in every prayer. So the first thing you got to do, you got to slow down, right? If you're going to take prayer slowly, seriously, you're going to have to slow down. And to be able to focus. And what does it mean that there are three different kinds of Vayigash? And when you take those three steps forward, to take them slowly and to think to yourself, I'm bringing in Avraham and I'm bringing in Yehuda and I'm bringing in Eliyahu. And if they are going to be part, their psychology is, their psychological stance is going to be part of my prayer. And that's what we mean when we say that the moving itself is part of the prayer. The moving allows us to invoke these three expressions of Vayigash. I want to add one more insight. And this is a different approach to taking three steps forward when we begin our prayer. It reflects something that I said a few weeks ago. And I heard this from Rabbi Lev Steinman of blessed memory. He explained these three steps differently. He said, in our prayer, we're going to ask God for lots of different things. For material things, for spiritual things. We're pleading, we're asking, we're requesting. If you want to ask God for something, the first thing you have to do, you can't start by asking. You have to start by trying to get it yourself. First, you have to make the effort yourself. We talked about this, ishtadlut. You have to make the effort yourself. Okay. Once you're making the effort, then you ask God to assist you, to put you over the edge. Person's not allowed to just stay at home and they're not feeling well and just say, well, I'll pray to God. I don't need medicine. I don't need doctors. I don't need to do anything. No, you have to take those steps. Once you take those steps, then you now have to daven. So the three steps are symbolic of the fact that I say to God, I'm going to be asking you for A, B, C, and D. I want you to know I started. I took three steps forward. I worked on enhancing my knowledge. And I worked on trying to be forgiven by you. And I worked on et cetera, et cetera. And now, after I have started doing my own work, I'm asking you to respond to my effort and to help me with success in what I'm looking for.
There's a book. It's called To Pray as a Jew. I forget the author.
Rabbi Dunnan is the author.
Right. So if I remember correctly, it's been years since I looked at it. He talks about the three steps as though how you approach royalty and how you take a leave of absence from royalty.
That's another aspect, yes. Right. That's a very important aspect. Right. That's a very important aspect. Okay. I'd like to go to another area, subject. If you please turn to page 258. This is in our parsha, but with this section, I also will be moving into next week's parsha, Parshas Vayechi. Page 258, the top of the page. So after, in our parsha this week, after Yosef has revealed himself, and there's a lot of excitement, and then Yosef says to his brothers, go back, bring our father and the rest of the family, and you'll stay here because the famine is too great, and if you're here, I can take care of you, and you'll be able to survive the famine. So go home and bring everyone back. They go home. Yaakov is at first disbelieving and then overwhelmed by hearing that his son Yosef is alive. And then they make plans to go. And in fact, the Torah tells us they set out from Israel to Egypt, to Mitzrayim. Page 258, the top of the page. And then Yaakov has second thoughts. Yaakov says to God, I'm afraid. Maybe this is not the right thing to go to Egypt. Maybe it's not going to be a good move for us. So top of the page, page 258, Vayomer Hashem says to him, Anochi Hakel Elokei Avicha, I am the merciful God, the God of your father. Al Tira Merida Mitzrayim, don't be afraid of going down to Egypt. God doesn't say nothing is bad is going to happen there. He just says, don't be afraid. It's part of the plan. Ki l'goy gadol asim chasham. I will make of you a great nation there. Next pasuk. Anochi ered imcha mitraima. I will go with you. This is an amazing statement and concept. The idea that God is with us no matter what we go through. There's a lot more to say about that. I'll leave that to the side for now. I'm sorry?
He said it to Yaakov also.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Imo anochi batzara. Hopefully we'll come back to that another time. I will go down with you to Egypt. Va'anochi alcha gam alo. And I will definitely bring you back. V'yosef yashis yado al einecha. And Yosef, your son, will place his hand on your eyes. What does that mean? And go, don't be afraid, because Yosef will place his hand on your eyes. Some of the Mepharshim say, the Ibn Ezra says, don't worry, you're not going to die alone. When you pass away, your son Yosef will be there to close your eyes. The last act that we can do for someone when they pass away is to close their eyes. Often it's a child who closes the eyes, God forbid, of a parent when they pass away. You're not going to die alone. You'll be surrounded by your family. Yosef will be there to close your eyes at the end of your life. The Rashbam and Sipurno understand it with a not quite as morbidly. Yosef is going to take care of you. Don't worry, you're not going alone. When you get there, Yosef is going to take care of you. I'm not sure I understand exactly how the metaphor works for it, but that's how they explain it. I want to share something completely different. Because the Zohar, the primary work of Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism, the Zohar says, Ze sod kriya shema. This is the secret of saying the Shema. Now, the Zohar is well known for cryptic, hard to understand statements that need to be unpacked in order to be understood. This is the secret of Shema. So I want to share with you an insight that comes from a sefer called Kol Aryeh. And the explanation goes like this. Take a look, please, at the next page of the booklet. The Shema. So let's look just at the first line. It has on the top left-hand corner the number 99. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Just in the simplest way, and we are going to return later to a deeper analysis of the entire Shema. But for tonight, just the simplest interpretation. Shema Yisrael, listen Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hashem, who is our God, Hashem is one. There's one God. So, there is a familiar understanding of these words. And that's based on the fact that in the Torah, there are different names for God. And with those names, we do not, God forbid, mean to indicate any type of multiplicity within God. There's only one God. It says Echad, one. But God has different characteristics. Different personality traits. And we experience God in different ways at different times. Sometimes we experience God as Elohim, Elokeinu, Elohim, which means a judge, strict, holding us accountable. During difficult times, we experience God as Elohim, strict, holding us accountable, maybe punishing us, God forbid. Then there's another name for God, Hashem, which is the way we pronounce when we're not praying, the name of God spelled with the letters Yud, and then He, and then Vav, and then He. And we pronounce that as Hashem, the name. And that name of God indicates the merciful God. So what the Shema actually says is, Shema Yisrael, listen to this. Hashem, the merciful God, and Elokeinu, the strict, judicious God, you should know Hashem Echad, it's all one God. Because if you go through life, sometimes it appears to you that God is a friendly, forgiving, nice guy. And sometimes it appears that God is a vengeful, angry. So, by the way, classical Christianity had a great answer for that. There are two. And it makes perfect logical sense. I mean, it's not true, but it makes perfect logical sense. God is merciful and loving, and everything good comes from God. And then there's a devil who is mean and vindictive. And so whatever happens in life, if it's good, it came from God. And if it's bad, it came from the devil. And everyone lives within their boundaries. We assert, as perhaps our most important belief, no, there's only one, Echad. So what we're saying in the Shema is, Shema Yisrael, listen, Hashem and Elokeinu, you think sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down, sometimes God is kind and sometimes God is cruel. That's what you think? Keep in mind, it's just different aspects of his personality. It's Hashem Echad, it's one God. I want to share with you to deepen this understanding the following, the next page. This is a passage in the Talmud. Where I have the asterisk on the right-hand side in the middle of the page. And the Gemara, the Talmud quotes the pasuk from the prophet Zechariah. V'haya Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz, v'yom ahu yiyah Hashem echad u'shmo echad. And it will be that Hashem will be the king of all the earth. And it will be on that day, God will be one and his name will be one. Okay. Obvious question, ask the Gemara. What do you mean? It will be sometime in the future that God is one and his name is one. Atu ho'idna la ve'echadu. You mean to say now he's not one? The verse ends, in the future, God will be one. What about now? He's not one now. Hashem Echad. God has got to be one now. Why does it only say the future? So the Talmud says as follows. Amar Rabbi Chama Bar Chanina. Rabbi Acha. Amar Rabbi Acha Bar Chanina. Lo ka'olam hazeh olam haba. This world is not like the world to come. In this world, this limited human world, we don't have a complete perspective on what happens. In the world to come, after we have passed beyond the bonds of physicality and we exist as pure souls and spiritual beings and we can see everything and know everything, we have a very different perspective. Here, our perspective is limited. Olam hazeh, in this world, in our lifetime, al besuros tovos omer, when something good happens to us. Thank God, something fantastic happens to us. We make a bracha. We thank God. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. Blessed are you, God. Hatov v'ameitiv. You are good and you do good. Something wonderful happens to a person and you make a bracha to thank God. How wonderful you are. But Nebuch, God forbid, val besuros rose omer, what if, God forbid, Nebuch, something terrible happens, there's a different bracha to make. Baruch Dayan HaEmes. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. Blessed are you, God, King of the Universe. Dayan HaEmes. You're a true judge. Nebuch, something terrible happened. We have been judged. I have been judged by the judge. That's in this world. La'olam haba. But when we come to the world to come, where we are not limited by the physicality of our being, and we are able to see the whole picture, kulo hatov ha'metiv. From that perspective, we will see that everything was good. What causes so much difficulty, what causes so much pain, everything that we suffered, we will see that we can make the bracha hatov ha'metiv. Thank you, God. It was all good. We can't see it now. Now, I want to point out, before I go any further, Judaism and Jewish thought and Jewish law does not want me to take this paragraph and say, well, the best thing would be, obviously, is if I would say, Baruch Hashem, thank God for every terrible thing that happens. You're not supposed to do that. That means you're not acting like a normal person. I would use a different term, but we'll stick with that. That's a psychotic episode, right? That's being divorced from reality. We experience bad. We experience pain and suffering. We're not supposed to, yes, under certain circumstances, we try to think to ourselves, maybe it'll turn out okay. And sometimes we actually see that. But when something bad happens, God forbid someone passes away, the relatives make the bracha Dayan HaEmes. They don't say, oh, Hatov HaMeitiv, it's great, fantastic. The person passed away, wonderful news. Because I know when I'm in Olam Haba, I'm going to see it as wonderful news. So I can say, no, God forbid. You're required to say Dayan HaEmes. It's bad. It hurts. It's difficult. But that's what Shema is teaching us. Just look back one page. The Shema is saying, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. Right now, there's Hashem and there's Elokeinu. And they appear very different experiences. And when I'm affected by Hashem, I can make the bracha Hatov HaMeitiv for the good news. When I'm affected by Elokeinu, I make the bracha Dayan HaEmes. So much, it seems like there might be separate realms, something like that. Somehow, no. I'm asserting as a belief, Hashem Echad, it's one. Even if we don't see it. But here's the thing. The point of the Shema is to assert something that sometimes we're not able to see. Okay, for the little stuff. I've told this story many times. A number of years ago, before I came, there was a woman, member of the shul, she was walking up the steps to come into the shul and she tripped and she broke her leg. While she was lying there waiting for the ambulance, she had some choice words for the shul, the officers, the rabbi. Not me, because I don't know if I was born at that time, but probably me also somehow. Some choice words. She got to the hospital. They fixed her leg. And they discovered that she had cancer. And had she not come in to treat the cancer, she would have died within 6 months. Wow. We saved her life. Wow. Literally, saved her life. And to her credit, she was very grateful afterwards. She recognized that that accident saved her life. Okay, sometimes you can see it. But sometimes you don't see it. And what do you do if you don't see it? Who is the greatest example of someone who lives in this kind of a world? Yosef. Because everything that God does, it doesn't look the way it really means. He underwent the most difficult consequences, first from his brothers, and then his master, and then the other people there in Egypt. And finally, he is able to see that all of that was in order to create that he should be able to save generally the whole world and specifically his own family. Sometimes, when you say the Shema, you have to cover your eyes. Sometimes. And that's the reason that we have the custom to cover our eyes when we say Shema. Why do we cover our eyes when we say that line? There are a few different reasons, but one of the reasons is because often or sometimes or once in a while or all the time, depending on how you view the world, we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, but it doesn't look that way to us. I'm not feeling it right now. If I look around, I don't see Hashem. I see Elokeinu. Doesn't seem like it's all connected. I cover my eyes and I say with a perfect belief, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Even if I don't experience it, even if I don't understand it, I assert my belief that it is in fact one God. But there are times when you have to cover your eyes. And that's what the Zohar means. God is saying to Yaakov, I want you to go down to Egypt. I'm not promising you it's going to be pleasant. That's nowhere in the text does God promise that. I'm not promising that you're going to enjoy it. I am promising that later in the future you will be able to look back upon it as having gained something immense. The creation of the Jewish people that leads to the land of Israel and the Torah and everything that we have. But you're not going to recognize it while you're there. And that's why when you get down there, I am going to have Yosef. Yosef, the person who is most adept at being able to navigate that what was going on in the world was actually the opposite of what it appeared. Yosef will cover your eyes. Yosef will hold his hand over your eyes when you say Shema Yisrael. Because otherwise you're not going to see it. Not for generations later. And when we say Shema Yisrael and we cover our eyes, we have the same idea in mind. We may not recognize it at this moment, but we have perfect faith that in fact it is one, that at some future messianic or spiritual level, we will be able to say the bracha hatov hametiv on every single thing that has happened. So I wanted to continue this discussion with the Shema as it relates to next week's Torah portion. Next week's parsha is Vayechi. And the Torah tells us that at the end of Yaakov's life, he gathers his family around his bed. He wants to give them his last charge, his last blessing and instruction. But our rabbis tell us that when Yaakov looked around his bed at his children, he was worried by what he saw. Yaakov had been born and raised in the old country, in Israel, with his father Yitzchak, his mother Rivka, his grandfather Avraham. His children, and especially grandchildren, grew up in an enlightened, sophisticated Egypt, a completely different environment. They looked differently. They probably talked a little differently. They might have dressed a little differently. And he was worried that having moved to this place so different than the holiness and closeness of where he grew up, he was worried that his children and grandchildren would stray from the path of the faith and tradition that he had taught them. And he was worried. And I want you to sense in what I want to share over the next few moments. I think it's fair to say that there are many of us, and if we're going to be honest, our parents and our grandparents in every generation worry about what the next generation is going to be like. And his children, say our rabbis, his children perceived his worry. And they said to him the following words. They said to him, Shema Yisrael, listen Israel, Jacob, Yaakov, Israel is the name of Yaakov. Listen Yaakov, Hashem Elokeinu, your God and our God, Hashem Echad, we're one God. We're with you. We may look different. We may talk different. We may use different gadgets. But when it comes to God and faith and practice, we are with you. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The words were originally spoken. Yes, it's true that the words of Shema are actually written in the Torah later in the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy. But our sages are teaching us they were first uttered by the sons of Yaakov who were seeking to calm their father. Don't worry. Whatever differences you think there are, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we're with you. We're one. We're together. You don't have to be worried. And Yaakov was so gratified at the last moment of his life to hear that his sons and daughters were strong and close and firm. Yaakov responded, and he said the words, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Vo'ed. Blessed is the name of the glory of God's kingdom forever and ever. The Talmud says that. So when we say the Shema, what are we supposed to say? In the Torah itself, in Devarim, later on, there's only the line, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The next line is not there. So maybe we ought not to say that line because it's not written in the Torah itself. But Yaakov himself said those words. How are we supposed to leave them out? If Yaakov himself responded, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Olam Vo'ed, how can we not say them? Says the Talmud, say it quietly. Ultimate compromise. That's our practice. We say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad out loud, and then we whisper to ourselves because it's there and it's not there. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso L'Olam Vo'ed. Except on Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. On Yom Kippur, we have the practice. We say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and then we say all together out loud, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso L'Olam Vo'ed. Because Yom Kippur is the day that we are filled with the gratitude and the confidence and the optimism to say, Thank you, God, for ensuring again this year the ongoing flourishing of your holy people, the Jewish people. But the rest of the year, we say it quietly. And what that means is, and this is so important in raising children, that our children may have a different idiom than we have. They may have a different way of speaking, different ways of communication, in certain senses, different appearance, different experiences. We shouldn't be worried about that. What we should be worried about is the faith the same? Is the truth the same? The other stuff, that happens in every generation. Every single generation in the world thinks that their kids don't dress right and don't act right. And every generation in the world. But are you keeping Shabbos? Are you saying Shema Yisrael? Are you learning Torah? Okay, so you learn Torah through a little gadget that you hold in your hand. What does it matter? You're learning Torah. I'm almost finished. I'm going to finish in just a moment. Because I want to share with you just very briefly the words of the Rav, Rav Yosef Soloveitchik, from whom these ideas come. And he wrote, the reading of Shema is a dialogue between the ages, the continual restaging of the historic meeting of Jacob and his sons, pregnant with paradoxical destiny, full of import. And that dialogue means that in every generation, parents confront their children. And parents have a right to confront their children. And parents have a right to the expectation that even if the outer appearance is different, at least in the fundamentals, they are one. And children need to respond. Children need to be taught to respond and take it seriously and reassure their parents, notwithstanding the superficial differences. I'm with you. I'm one. We're together. Hashem Echad. Every time we say the Shema, and we say Baruch Shem, we are both parents and children. We take both characters. We have a right to expect of our children, and we also have an obligation to reassure our parents. And that's the transmission of this faith from one generation to the next. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. The children saying to Yaakov, we may look different, but we are one. And Yaakov responding, Baruch Shem, Kavod Malchuso L'Olam Voed, I am reassured, notwithstanding the superficial differences. And may you merit it, and may I merit it. And that's what we mean when we say the Shema.